Welcome to Online Worship with the Table on Holy Friday. We are so grateful to have this time together with all of you. All through the season of Lent and into Holy Week, we have been holding the poetry of Mary Oliver alongside Scripture as we move together toward the mystery and the power of Easter. Tonight, we will continue to do the same. And we invite you all to consider preparing the space for yourself, being in a quiet space in which you might be able to dim the lights and light a candle or two as we join others around the globe and take our place at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Let us move into this holy and sacred night together.
Through the darkness, through the fire, through my wicked heart's desire, your love remains. Your love remains. Though I stumble, though I falter, through my weakness, you are strong. Your love remains. Your love remains. Oh, my soul in Christ. Pain, your love remains. Your love remains. Though I stumble, though I falter, through my weakness, you are strong. Your love remains. Your love remains. Oh, my soul, it cries, oh my soul, it cries out, soul, it cries out, soul, it cries, it cries, it cries, it cries out.
Here is a story to break your heart. Are you willing? This winter, the loons came to our harbor and died, one by one, of nothing we could see. A friend told me of one on the shore that lifted its head and opened the elegant beak and cried out in the long, sweet savoring of its life, which, if you have heard it, you know is a sacred thing, and for which, if you have not heard it, you had better hurry to where they still sing. And believe me, tell no one just where that is. The next morning, this loon, speckled and iridescent and with a plan to fly home to some hidden lake, was dead on the shore. I tell you this to break your heart, by which I mean only that it break open and never close again to the rest of the world.
When the walls fell and the hungry child cried out for help, did you hear the sound? Did your heart break? Does your heart break now? As you're standing by, are you watching? As your children die, does your heart break? Does your heart break now? Does your heart break? Does your heart break when the heart breaks? Does your heart break?
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says. "They divided my clothes amongst themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did.
Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home.
After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth.
When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished."
Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
It causes me to tremble. Dr. Howard Thurman and Sue Bailey Thurman made a trip to India in 1935, where they met with Mahatma Gandhi. After a deep conversation on nonviolence and liberation for people experiencing suffering in the world, Dr. Thurman was asked a surprising question by Gandhi as they were preparing to depart. Thurman writes, "Before we left," he asked, "will you do me a favor? Will you sing one of your songs for me? Will you sing, 'Were you there when they crucified my Lord?'" He continued, "I feel that this song gets to the root of the experience of the entire human race under the spread of the healing wings of suffering." "Were You There" is a song born of the communal experience of those like Howard Thurman, who are descendants from brave and bold and resilient enslaved Black people. It refuses to allow the reality of the cross to be merely something from an ancient past. "Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? When they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" The poetry of the song transcends history and takes those with ears to hear directly to the foot of the cross, compelling every generation who sings to look upon our own complicity in crucifixion. Were we there? Yes. Are we there? Yes. And on this holiest of nights, our Christian tradition calls us to stay there for a while, to remember the unarmed peasant rabbi who we seek to follow, who was executed by the most powerful imperial force on earth in that day, in the most horrifying of public ways, crucifixion. We can't be here in this space at the foot of the cross long without wondering, questioning what the cross means. And our Christian tradition has varied ways of looking upon the cross. And for those who might want to spend some time tonight or amid the silence of Saturday, going deeper into what the cross might mean for you, we will share a link in the comments here to an audio podcast which we have found profoundly meaningful and instructive. It's an audio podcast from Salt Project and Matthew Meyer Bolton. In that podcast, Matthew Meyer Bolton notes that it's worth remembering the Christian church has never called an official council to settle upon one single meaning for the cross. On the contrary, those who've gone before us in following Jesus have deemed it wise to keep the mystery of the cross open to various interpretations, so that no one single way has a corner upon the truth. He writes, "For some, the cross and empty tomb represents God's victory over the world's death-dealing powers. For others, Jesus' passion represents God paying the price for sin once and for all, liberating humanity from guilt and shame. Others argue that Jesus' suffering testifies to God's solidarity with all who suffer today. Still others emphasize how the story functions as an illuminating critique of human hatred, violence, and scapegoating, or as a moving portrait of God's merciful love even to the point of death. Others contend that the heart of the story is God's creative, subversive redemption, transforming what is arguably the worst thing in the world, the Roman cross, into the best, the tree of life, and thereby proclaiming God's intention to redeem the whole of creation in the end. And others, of course, combine two or more of these perspectives. While I do commend his exceptional podcast for this night and tomorrow and for our whole lives, I want to also acknowledge that my own sense, I want to especially commend this for folks in our community who have been shaped in ways that have told us that there is only one way to understand the cross. And while I've been grappling again this Lenten season with what the cross is meaning for me in this day, I want to acknowledge that thinking about the nuances of the cross can sometimes function for me to prevent me from actually feeling the suffering and the love, which is, in all of its mystery and power, the heart of Holy Friday. Mary Oliver's poetry helps me to tend more fully to what the cross feels and means and conveys in its breadth. She writes, "Here is a story to break your heart. Are you willing?" Are we willing? Am I? Are we? The truth is, I'm not often ready, nor am I often willing. Neither, though, were most of Jesus's earliest disciples. John's gospel tells us that three women stayed at the foot of the cross along with what John's gospel describes as the disciple Jesus loved, which means the rest of the disciples weren't willing. Yet the cross calls us to live with our hearts broken open, as Mary Oliver says, broken open, never to close again to the rest of the world. So I wonder what it might feel like, look like, to live with our hearts broken open, never to close again to the rest of the world. The Reverend Canon Stephanie Spellers very recently, published a book, a powerful new book. It's entitled The Church Cracked Open, and she opens this exceptional thoughtful writing about who the church is in this moment. In her introduction to the book, she shares this from her own journal. "It was Saturday, August 1st, 2020. I know because my text log tells me so. That afternoon, I wrote to a friend, 'God is breaking open this church and pouring us out, pouring out privilege, pouring out empire, pouring out racism and human arrogance in order to remake us and use us to serve God's dream for the whole world. We are the broken jar. It hurts and it sucks. And I think it's a gift." I believe that's something of the path that Jesus journeyed himself. It is the cross-shaped life to which he called his earliest of followers. See, God could have embraced every kind of privilege. Yet in Jesus, God was born to an unwed teen girl on the outskirts of a town that everyone knew was the middle of nowhere. And to that family, the young Jesus would flee the violence of Roman imperial rule on foot, becoming himself a migrant, a refugee. And then that same Jesus would move on the margins, mostly with those disinherited by empire. Jesus' heart, it seems to me, was broken open to the world, never to be closed. And in this broken open heart, he was led to deep confrontation with the confluence of religious and political powers that be, and his resistance to the powers refused the violent logic that they demanded of everyone everywhere. Thus, he would enter into Jerusalem for the final time, not atop a military horse commanding battalions on every corner, but atop an untrained young donkey, a donkey that he actually had to borrow en route. The Reverend Canon Stephanie Spellers says it this way: God is not a sky king who heads an empire. God is the love that gives itself away for the sake of more love. Jesus could only communicate that point by standing outside the power structures and inviting disciples to join him and discover new life with him on the margins. And in that same book, she shares a reflection from a seminary colleague of mine, Reverend Winnie Voorhees. Winnie Voorhees shared these bubbling thoughts with Reverend Dr. Kelly Brown Douglas and Reverend Canon Stephanie Spellers, and this was last summer. Reverend Voorhees writes, "I keep hearing Jesus saying, 'Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.' And there's the King James Version, 'Verily I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.'" And then she journaled in her notes to these two powerful pastors on the East Coast. Winnie wrote, "It makes me think, let it die. The legacies of genocide and slavery that made America, the lies of conquest, the lies of pilgrims, the lies of white supremacy, let it die. The deceit of redlining, Jim Crow, mass incarceration, and from this fetid, rotted death of so much possibility wasted, let us free the America that can be to emerge." I wonder if the cross-shaped way we might be called, if we are to allow ourselves, that is, to have our hearts broken open to the world and never again to be closed, I wonder if that might be what needs to die within all of our systems, within the world, and within our own bodies. But how? How do we allow the story of the cross to break open our hearts to the world, never to be closed again? How do we lose our lives in order to find them in following Jesus? Friends, I wonder if it begins by simply joining the women at the cross, not turning away. As Omari powerfully and poignantly led us in song, "Were you there?" There with a loved one who died alone in a hospital bed. There when a young Asian American girl was called names and spit upon. Or when her grandmother was afraid to even go outside of her apartment. There, when an elected black person from the state assembly in Georgia was arrested for trying to ensure voting rights. There, when a young black man was never afforded a trial and simply left to breathe his last breath on the pavement with an officer pressing down, a white officer pressing down on his neck while we looked upon through a screen. I don't know what's happening in your body right now. Perhaps we want to look around to find an exit. Maybe we want to push a button and find a different browser. The cross-shaped life often feels that way. I have for myself all kinds of ways that I try to turn away from the cross-shaped life of Jesus. Yet letting ourselves feel the weight of the cross within our own bodies, and most importantly, within the bodies of the most marginalized, beloved children of God in our day. This is no easy way. And Jesus knew this more deeply than I can possibly fathom. And it was Jesus who ultimately would cry out to God from the cross, "My God, have you forsaken me?" So friends, with Mary Oliver, I tell you this to break your heart, by which I mean only that it break open and never close again to the rest of the world. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. Refusing to turn away from the pain and suffering of Jesus, broken open, never to close again to the rest of the world, that is what we are called to do in this moment and in all of our moments, actually. As we hold this awareness right now and what it means for each of us in our own lives, may we move into this time of silent prayer and reflection with courage. Courage to honestly examine our lives and to wonder about the cross-shaped way we are being called today. Let us pray.
Forsaken me, forsaken me.